Well, as you probably have picked up, we're in the midst of, actually coming close to the end now, of a series on the Lord's Prayer. And what we've been discovering is that Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, invites us to begin by a word of address, our Father. And within that word and the choice of that word, our Father, there is relationality and safety and closeness. It is a warm term. It is meant to set us at peace, that He is ready with arms open to receive our prayer. And we've been discovering that there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and they really are like two tablets with commandments. On the one side, the first three are global and cosmic. They're big prayers. When we're asking God to cause all that is created, all that belongs to Him, that it would come to that place of revering and adoring Him and praising Him. It's followed by a second petition that He would cause His kingdom, His reign, to come over everything that is. And in the third petition, His will to be done, what we are offering is that we would surrender our will to His will for what happens in the world. But on the second half of the Lord's Prayer, He invites us to pray for specific areas of need in our personal, individual lives. Last week we looked at the fourth petition, which is to give us this day our daily bread. It's a cry that God the Father would supply our needs, our creaturely needs, using bread as a symbol for all of the wide needs that we have in our life. And today we come to the fifth petition, in which He invites us to pray. If you'd put the verse up here. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, I don't know about everyone's experience, but I know that for myself, I come to alert when I come to the subject of forgiveness. For it is a long-standing and sometimes hard work. God, meet us where we are at, and we pray, teach us how to pray. That we might, Lord God, participate with You in the great work of forgiveness. For we pray humbly in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you probably were present some months ago, almost a year ago, I think, when I shared a story about my mom and about her upbringing. It was really so very much about my grandmother, Rosa Bethards. And Rosa was a monster. She was a frightening person to me as a little boy. When she would be brought for a dinner to our home, I longed to avoid her. She had a stench about her. She never washed. And she was just hard to even want to be in the same place with. She had a big mole on her cheek with a hair growing out of it that I would just stare at. It was so indelicate. When she would laugh, it was a cackle like the cackle of either the North Witch or the South Witch on the Wizard of Oz, but whichever one was left alive after the house fell on the other one, that laugh, and it scared me to death. But I think the thing that I sensed the most was that Mom, as I called her, had rage inside of her, that you did not want to cross this woman, that she was dangerous. It wasn't until 43 years ago this week that my mom shared with me and my brother the abuse that she had undergone as a child all of her life. Single mom, only child. And it was a nightmare. And from that point on, what even though I was a believer and learning to walk with Jesus Christ, I succumbed to bitterness and hatred for my grandmother. And as life had gone on until my mom died in 2007, up even to the very end, I found myself struggling to forgive my grandmother as I looked at all of the ways that my mom had been crippled emotionally through her whole life and never recovered from a lot of it. And the depression in her life. And then I looked at the depression in my life and thought, you know, some of this has been passed down because of that blasted, evil woman who I wish had never been born. And I remember standing over her grave when she died in 1986, standing over her grave in Powellville, Maryland, and saying to myself, good riddance. I'm glad you're gone. So I'm acquainted with unforgiveness. I have battled it through my adult life. But Jesus speaks of an entirely different way, doesn't he? And he offers something here in prayer that is a very different option than the one that my fallen nature continually wants to go back to. Forgive us our debts, Father, as we forgive our debtors. This fifth petition, for those of us who struggle with forgiveness, calls forth two disturbing questions. The first disturbing question is what Jesus means by debt. The word in Greek that is used here for debt is a word that really means what we mean. That is, that we owe something that we must repay. It's a word that usually is used in the area, of course, of finances. It's a term that we might say is about sins of omission. That is, that was it which has not been done. It is a sin of something which has not been completed. Whereas in the Gospel of Luke, the word that is used there in the teaching of the Lord's Prayer is hamartia, which is a word which is about transgressions or sins that you have actively done to someone. Sins of commission, sins of omission. Together, in the two versions of the Lord's Prayer, we have a full-orbed understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Violation of the very nature of God and His holiness. This debt is not a financial one, however, which is the way we normally use the word. It is, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, about moral and spiritual debt. In fact, it is about what we would call true moral guilt. It refers to something that might be rightly called a legal state. That we are in a legal state of guiltiness. And it's not dependent on whether we feel it or not. So often we associate guilt and talk about it and use this in the language of the day in terms of something that we feel. But, you know, my mom, as far as I know, never, ever felt any remorse for how she had bludgeoned my mom emotionally. If she did, I didn't hear it. You know, I hope that she did in a nursing home in the last couple years of her life. But I never heard it and never saw it, and I never saw any evidence of it in her life. And it doesn't matter whether she felt it in terms of emotions or not. The reality is that when we have violated, offended, hurt other people, sinned against them, whether we feel it or not, we are in a state of moral guilt. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's another insight we have about the word for debt here, and that's that we must repay it. It must be repaid by the one who owes it, but we can't. Because there is such a moral bankruptcy in the currency of that which God requires for the payment of this debt. Because of our fallen nature, we can't. It is the dilemma of humanity. Guilty before God, owing God, unable to pay God. Paul, St. Paul speaks about it in the book of Romans so fast, in such a rich and fascinating way. He says, he speaks of this being in a state of condemnation, Romans 8, verse 1. He speaks of being enslaved to being in enmity towards God, Romans 5, 8 and 10. While yet you were enemies of God, Christ died for you, he says. He speaks of being in a state of death, a death state, Romans 6, 6. And so in Romans 7, he comes to the end of Romans 7 and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this state of death? And what he's referring to is this legal place of separation and a wall between me and God because of my sins. Who will set me free? Praise be to God. There's only one who can. And he has paid my debt entirely. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Only one can remove the enormous debt. Knock down the wall of hostility between us and God. Let me just say it one other way so that maybe we can get into this through the back door. When debtor nations in the third world have been lent billions and billions of dollars to rebuild by international banks, and years later, debtor nations sometimes will come back to those international banks and say, we can't pay you back. Would you please forgive our debt? There, many is the time I have thought, how audacious. How dare you? But that is what Jesus is inviting us to pray to the Father. Father, I owe you big. But I can't pay. Would you please wipe out the debt by you paying the immense cost of my debt? That's what he's inviting us to do. Audacious. There's another thing about this petition that is also troubling. And that is, of course, is God's grace and God's forgiveness to us conditional upon our first forgiving others? Sure does seem to say that, doesn't it? Do we have to forgive Mom before God's forgiveness will come to me? Do I have to do that? One of the things that you cannot miss here is that the invitation that Jesus is giving to us about how to pray is utterly dependent on a prior work of grace. God in Christ is reconciling himself to the world, to you and me. And what he has done in Christ becomes the context then for the praying of the Lord's Prayer. There is no way, if God was still at enmity with us, that he would say, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. No. No, on the basis of the incarnation and the suffering and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Christ, he offers to us this prayer that we might, in light of his grace, learn what it means to forgive. The context of what he has for us in this prayer for forgiveness has to do with entering into something that's hard. It's kind of hard to describe, but it's like a reality of forgiveness. Sometimes we get into it because we take first faltering steps to forgive someone, and instantly or soon thereafter we begin to experience the forgiveness of God. In other cases, we experience the forgiveness of God and we say, oh my gosh, I've got to give that same away to my enemy. And you go seek reconciliation with your enemy. But the reality is that you can't have one without the other in the kingdom of God. That's the point. Is that forgiveness from God and forgiveness for others and for yourself have to go together. You can't have one without the other. It is illegitimate to ask for and receive a mercy from God that you refuse to give to Rosa Bethards. Because that's not the way the kingdom of God works. It's like this whole thing of being saved by faith. We as Protestants know it's not about works. Works don't add anything to our salvation. Christ offers us salvation, and we receive it by faith, and then there are works. But James reminds us, but saving faith always works. It doesn't add to or merit God's forgiveness. But if you have received his forgiveness, yes, of course you will forgive. You have to. Because that's the nature of what it is when we enter into the forgiveness of God. If it's more helpful to you, just think of it this way. The experience of forgiveness is at stake. His forgiveness is freely offered to you. He longs for you to learn how to pray and to forgive. But you will never taste of the depths of his forgiveness. Not really. Unless you go to work in the forgiving of the monsters in your life. I remember when Daddy and I took his trailer and we went to Mom's house after she had ended up in a nursing home. And we went in to clean up the house, and there were 2 feet of swill and garbage, pots of feces, rats that jumped out of the holes in the couch. I was so humiliated. This is my grandmother. She was a hoarder. Who knows what kind of demons she fought with in her life? Maybe it was mental illness. I don't know. But I remember just burning with hatred, and knew being a grudge keeper, I would never forgive her. But God in his relentlessness just again and again has come to me to say, you wall yourself off from my forgiveness, from the experience of it. Every time you make a decision like that, Paul, let it go. Let her go. Forgive her. You're just killing yourself. Let me leave you this morning with a couple things that you might do. God really does require us to begin with ourselves. When it comes to the issue of forgiveness, we need to go and hold up a mirror and say, what's my part? And my part with regards to my grandmother really was about how I have reacted to her. My hatred, my unforgiveness, my bitterness, my resentment, those all belong to me. My mom didn't make me a resentful person. I chose to be. That's what I have to own before God, and that's where I must start. Clean up my side of the street to do that work, because that's how I begin to receive the fullness of the forgiveness of God for me, my sins. And then I'm more prepared to be able to go and do the hard work of stopping unforgiveness. Corrie ten Boom gave the greatest example of this. She said, as she was sharing with people after World War II, how was it that she ever came to a place of being able to forgive the Nazis who actually murdered her sister in the concentration camp? And she said, you know, it's like a bell in a church with a long rope. And you leap up onto the rope, and with all your weight, you pull down on it, and the clapper begins to move, and up and down, and up and down, and up and down, and the clapper begins to hit the sides of the bell, and it begins to resoundingly ring and go out across the community. She said, unforgiveness is like that. You put energy into it. And it peels, and it peels. And as long as you hang on to that rope and keep pulling with all your weight on it, it'll keep ringing. She said, you have to let go of the rope. You have to let go. And for a while, that clapper will keep hitting, peeling, 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 peeling. And then after a while, no more sound. Then you can forgive. And even make amends to those who you have wronged. Beloved, let us learn to pray, Lord, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray, forgive us. There's so much we need forgiveness for. That we might, Lord God, be forgiven. And as we forgive other people. Lord, help us, we pray. This is a hard work. A lifelong work. And we are a weak people, prone to wander. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.